information. It's more than lecturing. I've had people say when they've not many of you, but that was a good lecture. I don't lecture, Jim. Preaching is exhortation. It's taking a portion of God's word. It involves teaching, of course, but involves taking the truths of God's word and making the right application, exhorting people to respond to what God's word says. So I'm not here to give you just facts. I'm here to look at God's word, and out of that word, what does God would have us to do? God's word is very personal, isn't it? God speaks to our hearts. There's things that God does, and both in the Old and New Testament, there's principles that God would have us to live by. I want you to turn with me this morning, the book of Genesis. I'm going to do somewhat of a lengthy introduction before I actually read the text. But if you turn to Genesis, you say, well, Genesis is a big book. It sure is. I'm going to be in Genesis 32 to begin with. So if you can kind of get that location. To be honest, I'm a little nervous. I don't usually get nervous. The Lord wants something to take place in our lives this morning. And I want to be sensitive to God's leadership. I don't want to say or do things that God would not have me to do. The sermon, as I originally have prepared for it, is quite lengthy. But I think I can not skip through, but get to some of the important parts as quickly as possible. But I need God's help, amen? You want me to have God's help. And I want you to listen and heed God's word and let God's Spirit speak to our hearts. So let's pray before we even begin. Father, I stand here feeling very inadequate this morning for whatever reason. I am inadequate, Lord. We all are. To stand and preach your glorious word is a privilege. And Lord, I do not take it lightly, either in my studies or in the preparation or even in the preaching part. Lord, I want to experience your power, your guidance, your leadership, the fullness of the Holy Spirit. Not human oratory skills, Lord, I don't have those. But I want to share the truth that you've shared with me that I can relate and exhort folks to respond to. I pray for our listeners that you might open hearts, sensitive to your leadership, sensitive to what the Spirit of God might speak to them about. Lord, we don't know everybody's needs, but we all have needs, Lord. Their spiritual needs are perhaps those that are listening or they're lost, that do not know the Lord Jesus Christ, that have made some kind of profession perhaps in years past, but they have no assurance of salvation, they have no assurance of heaven. Their lives are not consistent with God's word. They're not satisfied. Something's wrong and they know it. There's believers who have needs, Lord. We all do, Lord. We struggle with faith. We struggle with trust. We struggle to try to make some sense out of what's going on around us in this world. There's emotional needs, Lord. People going through struggles. Some of our own folks, Lord, dealing with some really, really hardships of life. God, all we can do is pray for them. You surely can't heal them, can't touch their bodies, can't remove the problems. There's physical needs, Lord, bodies, finances, families. So, Lord, we just ask you to step in this morning. Help us to listen, apply, obey. I pray in Jesus' name, amen. Sorry about that, folks. Let me begin with some questions here for us this morning to consider. What kind of Christian does God bless and use? What kind of Christian experiences the joy of the Lord? What kind of Christian experiences the power of God in their life? What characterizes such a believer? Well, we might say, and I would say, well, it's that righteous believer, right? A righteous believer who loves the Lord, who's trying to do the right thing, who's serving the Lord.
We would say on 2 Timothy chapter 2 says, but if a man therefore purge himself from these, he shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified, and meet or prepared for the master's use, and prepared unto every good work. But there's more to it, I believe, don't you? There's more to it, the Christian life, than just going through the motions or living the right kind of external life. God blesses and uses that believer who is truly, truly yielded in their heart to the Lord. Am I right? There's a yieldedness that's necessary. I put on the outline, and I'll give that quote to you from A.W. Tozer. He wrote, "The Lord cannot bless a believer until he has first conquered him." You understand that? Maybe not. You got to think about it. See, we all like to think that we're in control. We're in control of our life, and we're in control of our destiny, right? We're driving the bus. We're in charge. We're gonna move forward. We can solve the problems. We can deal with the negative circumstances. We have the wisdom. We have the fortitude. We have the determination. Our mantra is, we can do it, right? We can do it. Can we? The world thinks they can. I've come to the conclusion I can't. To depend upon, as believers, to depend upon ourselves is not to depend upon the Lord, right? If we're depending on us, that means I'm not depending on the Lord. And the Lord says, without faith, it is impossible to please God. So we have to have faith. Proverbs wrote, lean not, or Solomon wrote in Proverbs, lean not unto thine own understanding. Don't lean on what you and I are able to do, but in all things acknowledge him. And the idea of acknowledging him is not just say, yeah, there's a God. No, no. There's a God that I can trust and I must trust and must depend upon him. We're stubborn. Anybody stubborn? Thank you, Jim. I knew he'd raise his hand for me. No matter what, I'm not going to raise my hand. I'm not stubborn. Thanks, Dan. We're stubborn. We call it steadfastness, right? I'm not stubborn. I'm steadfast. We're self-reliant. We hesitate sometimes to trust the Lord, or we struggle with trusting the Lord, especially if God's leadership is into an area or the situation I don't like. You know what God must do? Sometimes God's got to confront us. He's got to confront us in different ways and conquer us so that we'll come to the place that we'll yield to him in all things. Now, if you don't have a problem yielding, you are a very special believer. I have a hard time struggling and yielding in certain areas. A prime example of a man in God's word who was very self-reliant, very self-centered, very selfish, and depended on himself, and God could not use him until God confronted him. Actually, with a crisis, he confronted him and conquered him. That man is the man Jacob. In Jacob 32 here, you understand who Jacob is. Everybody understand Jacob? You know the story, that's a Sunday school story. Jacob was a twin. His brother's name was Esau. Who was born first? Esau. Jacob's name literally means in Hebrew, heel catcher. The Bible says that as Esau was coming out of the womb, this is a strange sight, right? Jacob had his hand on the heel of Esau. So he's called a heel. The word is heel catcher. The word also means supplanter. You say, what kind of word is that? It means to replace. You say, God's plan was, in his sovereign plan, Dan, in his sovereign plan, how come that thing always comes up? In God's sovereign plan, God was going to use Jacob rather than Esau and so forth. You know the story there. Jacob's destiny was to replace Esau. That was God's leadership. But he couldn't use him because what? He purchased the birthright from Esau, remember? And he did that with a bowl of what? Pottage? What's pottage? Probably vegetables, something along that line. And so that birthright was very, very important. Then he stole the blessing from his father by tricking his father. You see the trickster that comes out of him? He's dressing up and has the meat and so forth. So he gets the blessing. Well, Esau didn't like that, and so he has to leave. He has to flee, and he goes way out, and you can read the stories back in this section. He goes to a place and meets this guy named, or the man Laban, and he meets this lady, this young girl, and her name is, and he falls in love with, say it again, with Rachel. And Laban says, all right, you can have Rachel as wife if you work for her 7 years. And so he toils, he works, he loves her and so forth. And he goes to the wedding, and the bride is not Rachel, it's Leah. It's the older sister. She had to go first. Oh, he's devastated. But Laban says, if you'll work 7 more years, I'll let you marry Rachel. And he loves her so much, he works 7 more years, and sure enough, he marries Rachel. And in between Rachel and Leah and the handmaids and so forth, there's a bunch of sons. There's 11 sons, okay? And so God speaks very directly to Jacob and says, I want you to go home. I want you to go back home where you were to your family and so forth. I want you to go home. It's time to go home. And there's a lot of things we could go into. And he starts home. He's a very shrewd man. He's become a very good businessman. He's tricked his father-in-law into getting all kinds of cattle. He has cattle. He has animals. He has all this stuff. And he's taken all this back with him to where his father and family is going. He's crafty. He's arrogant. But he's not the man that God wants to use. God has told him, I want to bless you. We talk about Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And God blessed Jacob and Jacob's family. But that's not the man Jacob at this point. Before God could bless him and use him and be the man that God wanted him to be, he had to conquer him. And we see that here in our story. You know the story, right? I'm going to read it to you. We're going to read part of it here. You can remain seated. Esau's on his way. You think that, boy, that's encouraging to Jacob, right? Oh, boy, I get to meet my brother, right? Shake your head one way or the other so I know you're alive. No, he thinks Esau is coming. He's only coming with 400 men. He thinks, uh-oh, Esau's going to seek revenge. He's going to destroy me. What am I going to do? And this trickster, this guy who thinks he can manipulate people, he's a good manipulator. He has so much confidence in himself. He's depending upon himself. He hasn't depended upon God in a long time. He manipulates and he sends all these gifts. He sends all kinds of animals and possessions to kind of pacify Esau. He sends his wife and his children out ahead of him. Real brave guy, right? Look at verse 23. And he took them and sent them over the brook and sent over that he had, and I have this underlined in my Bible, and Jacob was left alone. You know what, folks? Listen to me. Jacob was at the very place that God wanted him to be. In a crisis, in a hopeless situation, fearful, not knowing what to do, not knowing who to turn to, not having the strength to overcome this situation. He was exactly where God wanted him to be. God was confronting Jacob to get him no longer to depend upon himself, but to yield to the Lord and trust God. He was left alone, and what happened? God showed up. You say, this was God? Yes. We'll read this entire thing. And there wrestled a man with him until the breaking of the day. What a wrestling match. And when he saw that he prevailed not against him, he touched the hollow of his thigh. this man, we'll identify him, we'll see him in a moment. And the hollow of Jacob's thigh was out of joint as he wrestled with him. And he said, let me go, for the day breaketh. And he said, I will not let thee go, except thou bless me. Verse 27 is critical. And he said unto him, what is thy name? Who are you? Who are you really? And Jacob says, my name is Jacob. You know what he's doing? He's confessing. He's saying, yes, I'm all that you're right. I'm the trickster. I'm the cheat. I'm the liar. I'm the self-dependent guy. I'm all of that. He was confessing and he's yielding. God is conquering his very heart at this point. He's a broken man. He doesn't know what to do. He thinks Esau's going to destroy him. He thinks he may lose his children and his family and so forth. He is a desperate situation. And God, in this crisis, finally confronts him and he conquers him. He says, yes, 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 God, you're right. I'm a trickster. I'm a cheat. I'm a liar. I'm selfish. And he said, God said, thy name shall be no more Jacob, the trickster, the supplanter, but Israel. The word Israel means son of a prince. For as a prince thou hast power with God and with men and hast prevailed. And Jacob asked him and said, tell me, I pray thee, thy name. And he said, wherefore is it that thou dost ask after my name? And he blessed him there. And Jacob called the name of the place Peniel, for I have seen God face to face, and my life is preserved. You understand what took place here, folks? Was there a real change in Jacob's life? There was, and God did use him. God took an old, stubborn, selfish, self-reliant man who was dependent upon himself, and through this crisis, he confronted him in his crisis and brought him to a place that he could not do anything, and God then was able to use him and to bless him because he confessed, and he was a conquered person. Amen? Sunday school story over. Ready to go? No, we're not. Folks, listen to me. I believe there is more of Jacob in us than we care to admit. We struggle with surrendering control. We don't like anybody else to be controlled. We want to be in control. We're depending upon our flesh. We want our flesh to help us. And the flesh tells us, hey, you can seek control. Get you on top of things. You can cause it to happen. You can make it work. You can do it. It tells us we should depend upon ourselves. And we do that. You know, I think we find a certain amount of security in being in control, don't we? I'm in control. I've decided that's the reason if I'm going with anywhere with anybody, I want to drive. I'm secure because I'm in control. I feel that way. Now, we believe that God is in control in a very general sense. But hey, I can handle life. I can handle day-to-day life. I don't need God in the day-to-day life. I can do my own thing. And so we do our best efforts. We work hard. We do things, and it's good to work hard and so forth. But we often end up with fear and anxiety because we get overwhelmed and we can't do it, and yet we insist that we're going to do it. Are we guilty, folks? We've got to be in control. There are times when God has to break us and bring us to the end of ourselves so that we will look to God himself. Didn't that happen in salvation? Didn't God break you at salvation? You're doing your bit, whatever you were, before you were saved. God confronted us with truth. God confronted us with two basic truths that just should have, that did shake us up, convicted our hearts. We were confronted with the truth. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, and the wages of sin is death. Oh, we were confronted. Oh, this is terrible. And then we heard and realized that there's nothing we could do about it. And there was this struggle, because there's this conviction, and we knew we needed to do the right thing. We knew we wanted to trust God. We knew we struggled. But it was hard, and we finally responded, and God broke us, and we were conquered, and we got saved. Jim, I remember your testimony. I like testimonies of salvation. Jim testifies, you can correct me if I'm wrong here, brother, but the first time he heard the gospel under conviction, he was standing there in the pew, didn't move that day, just holding on as tight as he could with that pew. Knew he needed to go but couldn't go and didn't want to go. They're just struggling in his heart. And then the next time he let go and got saved. Amen? When a person is broken, they come to Christ, there's this emotional freedom and spiritual joy and peace, right? Confronted with truth, confronted. Sometimes even in salvation, God brings a crisis into our life, although some folks respond in the wrong way, but God wants to save folks. Has he confronted you? Have you been conquered? You saved this morning? Let's talk about being surrendered as a believer. We're saved by grace. We surrender to the Lord in salvation, right? Yea, Lord. Yea, Lord. I'm going to trust you, Lord. I'm putting my life in your hands, right? Did you do that? God, I'm yours. I want to be saved. I don't care. I want to live in a life of sin. I'm yours. Save me for Jesus' sake. And here's my life. Take it and use it for your glory. That should have taken place at salvation. But then as believers, what do? Sometimes we want to get back in the driver's seat, right? But let me tell you what the Lord does. To deliver us from ourselves, God's got to confront us so he may conquer us so that we no longer just dependent upon ourselves, depend upon the Lord. You've seen it all over Chattanooga, right? Chattanooga, what does that mean? Chattanooga can do it. We can get through this and we can get through this. I've heard this all over the country. Oh, we're strong. We can get through this determination and so forth. Well, folks, we're not strong. How does God do that? First of all, he does it by bringing conviction to our hearts. The word conviction. I'm glad God convicts, don't you? We begin to stray when we begin to depend upon ourselves too much, and this is what happened to the life of Jacob. God begins to prod. God begins to convict us of things that we've done wrong or said wrong or acted wrong. He points out our sinfulness. He points out the character flaws in our very heart, the deep desires of our heart, the quality or lack of quality of our faith. We convince ourselves it's okay. We're okay with God. As long as we maintain some religious outward image of righteousness, we're okay with God. We're not okay with God unless the heart is yielded to the Lord. We've missed it. Christian living is more than conformity. Christian living is that relationship with Jesus Christ and trusting him day by day, minute by minute, moment by moment. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12 talks about the word of God that pierces our heart. It reveals who we are. And this conviction takes place only by the Word of God, by the Spirit of God, as we hear God's Word, as we listen to God's Word, as we abide in Christ. It will not happen. We cannot be an effective Christian for the Lord Jesus Christ and used of God and blessed of God, living according to the flesh. I just thought of a verse, Galatians chapter 6. Let me read it to you. I'm going to turn real quick. Chapter 6. That's not the word I want. Let's see. Let me go back to the verse. It says, For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary to the one to the other, so that ye cannot do the things that ye would. But if ye be led of the Spirit, you're not under the law. We live in the flesh. You understand what I'm saying? We live in this flesh. We're not to allow the flesh to dictate our lives. We're not to depend upon this flesh. Our flesh is weak. Mine's getting weaker by the day. And yours? I reached the apex of my strength a long time ago, and I'm on the downhill side. But it means more than it means the flesh, thinking that I somehow can deal with life. And God has to remind me through conviction and confrontation, hey, you don't have it together, that I've got to depend upon the Lord. God, I can't do this. You know what? It's like going to the doctor for that yearly checkup. You want to, but you don't want to. Because you don't want that doctor to say, well, let me tell you what your problems are. To be honest, I don't want the Lord. I don't want, that's another word. It's not pleasant for the Lord to look at my heart if I allow him to examine my life. And for the Lord to tell me, you're selfish, you're arrogant, you're proud, you're doubtful, you're trusting yourself. I don't want, that's not pleasant to hear your own flaws. You ever, I don't know if I'm making any sense today or not. It's not pleasant to see ourselves in God's righteous mirror is what I'm saying. If we allow God to look deep into our heart and see bitterness and anger and other things in our heart, and God says, that's that, and points out, it's not easy to see that. It's not easy to admit, yes, Lord, that's me. I'm selfish and I'm angry and I'm bitter and I'm this and I'm that. Oh, God. If we never see ourselves as God sees us and admit that's who we are, we'll never live the kind of life and be blessed of God and used of God that God wants us to be. If Jacob had never said, my name is Jacob, if he never said that, he would never have been blessed. So God brings conviction if we allow him to truly examine our hearts. I know your lives, most of your lives, or at least parts of your life, at least the parts that I'm exposed to. And from what I can see, your lives are lived pretty moral and positive. But that's not what God sees. That doesn't impress God unless it comes from the heart. God looks beyond this external front and looks at the heart. Let me give you the second one. God does this by encouraging confession. As I said before, when Jacob said, my name is Jacob, he was confessing who he was. You know, it's hard to admit to God, it's hard to acknowledge to ourselves that we're hard-hearted or bitter or anger in our hearts or selfish. It's hard to admit that, right? You know what's harder? Confessing it to God. Sincerely say, oh God, I see the wickedness of my desperately wicked heart. Lord, I see it. God, I have unbelief. There's hypocrisy and there's bitterness. Lord, you're right. It's all in my life. We need to say, Lord, forgive me, right? Is that not a struggle? Isn't that not a struggle? To admit that I don't have the faith that I should have. I don't have the relationship that I have. I'm not as spiritual as I claim or think I am. You remember David's sin? David's sin with Bathsheba. Did he know he'd done wrong? He knew he'd done wrong. He committed adultery. He committed led to the death of Uriah. The Bible says he displeased God. And months later, he thought he got away with it. Until Nathan the prophet came in and gave him the little story and said, David, you're the man. David said what? David says, I have sinned against the Lord. He admitted to Nathan, to the Lord, that he was an adulterer. He was right. God was right. He was wrong. And all of Psalm 51 talks about his confession. David, if you read Psalm 51, you'll see David a broken man. He was a broken man. God conquered him and he confessed his sin. I wonder, are we as broken over our sin as David was over his? Well, I haven't sinned as bad as David is. I hope you haven't. But to sin, when we fail God and we sin against God and God points out things in our heart, are we broken and repentant over the sins of our hearts? Are we broken as David was? Oh God, I've sinned against thee. Forgive me. Create in me a clean heart and renew a right spirit within me. Do we do that? Or as the politicians say, well, I just misspoke. Oh, I just shouldn't have said it that way. Should have done it that way. There's more to it than that. Confessing our sins. a third thing, God exhorts us to a commitment. Jesus said to the disciples, you want to be my disciple? You must do what? Deny yourself. What? Take up your cross and follow me. Now, taking up our cross is not some physical problem that God puts on us. Taking up the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ is to accept His will for our lives and be willing to obey Him and follow His leadership, whatever it is. We are exhorted by Paul, by God through Paul, to do what? To present our bodies, to yield our very lives to God as a living sacrifice. Not as a temporary employee, a temp, but just putting ourselves under the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ and being submissive to Him in His will for our lives, in directions for our life, in His choices for life, in all things. That's what it means to be conquered. Come to the place, Lord, here's my life. Here's my life, here's my money, here's my talents, here's my energy. I'm giving it to you. It's all yours, whatever you want. I'm yielding to you. I'm submitting myself to you. And it's not just a one-time thing, it's a continual thing. It's something that we as believers will struggle with the rest of our lives. But our hopes for the future depend on it. And presenting our bodies, the Paul says, it's our reasonable service. It's logical. It's a logical thing for believers to do. He's bought us with the price of His own blood. We belong to the Lord, right? You don't belong to yourself. The Lord has the right to dictate, if I can use that word, or decide what He chooses to bring into your life or to do with you, if you let Him. Is He worthy? Can you trust Him? All right. Let me ask you something. And I've done this before. If you go to someone and say to them, a friend, let's say you're going to a friend, I need you to do something for me. What is that friend going to say? That friend is going to say, what is it? They ask why? Because they don't know if they want to do it. Or they don't know if they can do it. Or they don't know if they have time to do it. Let me put you another scenario. What if the Lord comes to you, to me, and says, James, I want you to do something for me. What am I going to say? Am I going to say, well, Lord, what is it? Does that demonstrate any trust? I'm saying absolutely not. If I have yielded my life to God and presented myself to the Lord, I'm a committed, dedicated believer, and I want to serve God, and I want to be blessed to God and used to God, I'm going to say, okay, God, whatever it is. Amen? Do we? We want to know what it is before we even say yes or no, right? God's not looking for a no. God's looking for a yes. If God leads us to do something, it's the right thing that we should be willing to do it, even if it's not pleasant or something that we don't think we can do. If we're submitted, we'll do it. We respond because we love the Lord. He loves us. We're submitted, whatever the Lord wants. You understand the idea of yieldiness? If your boss tells you something to do, what do you say? Well, let me think about it. I'll pray about it. Or let me do something else. I've not worked for bosses like that. You? When your boss tells you to do something, you do what? You do it. If the Lord asks us to do something, we should do it. There's that commitment. All right. Give you the fourth one here. Let's talk about personal confrontation. Personal confrontation. I've kind of alluded to it. and my preaching has nothing to do with, doesn't follow exactly along with my own notes, but that's okay. God confronted Jacob, we know that, brought something into his life. God does the same thing to us. God loves us so much that he wants us to walk right and do right and have the right heart. So when we're not living the way we should, we're not surrendered to the Lord, not only brings chastening, excuse me, not only if he brings conviction, if that doesn't, God will also bring chastening. Right? Have you been chastened? How many believers have been chastened? If you don't raise your hand, then you haven't been chastened. If you've not been chastened, then you're not a child of God. But you didn't understand the question, right? You know, God in chastening is very merciful to us. Chastening is not punishment. It's not, I'm going to get you back and I'm going to have to whack you or something. No, God is very merciful in doing that. And through whatever way he chooses to get us back in the path that he wants us to travel. One of the greatest problems I see in Christendom is believers who are going through hard times and they're not right with God, and they don't realize that God is trying to chasten them and get them back. And they resist the chastening hand of God. Oh, chastening is not pleasant for the moment, right? I never liked chastening as a child. Did it get me back on the right track? My mother saw to it, right? Anyway. Is there a struggle? Sure. Sometimes God brings a crisis. You heard the verses. Let me just read one verse to you. 1 Peter chapter 1. Where are you? Wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season it need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations or trials, that the trial of your faith. God, Dan, in his sovereignty at times, will purposefully bring a crisis into our life that overwhelms us, that overwhelms our spirit, that overwhelms our emotions, that overwhelms us in every possible way. We don't know how to resolve it. We don't know how to undo it. We can't make it work. We can't manipulate the situation. We can't do anything except what? Give it to the Lord. Yield ourselves and say, Lord, whatever you want us to do. Crises are not easy, right? We have some folks in our church right now that's going through some crises. Did God allow that? Sure he did. Why? Every crisis that we experience, not the chastening hand of God. Do you understand? You're going through Dan's sickness right now is not because he sinned. Is it? Not that we know of, all right? So every crisis that we go through is not because of God's chastening and he's got to correct us or whatever. No. Sometimes God allows it for many other reasons to strengthen our faith. In other words, to get us to be submissive and dependent upon him. That's the goal. God's goal is to make us submissive unto him so that he can use that to conform us to the image of Christ. Let me give you one other word with the word see here. It's the word collapse. Chastening, crisis, collapse. Sometimes life just seems to fall apart. Everything's going well. We were in South Texas. I don't know why this came to mind. It just came to mind. We were in South Texas years ago in language school. You know, they talk about South Texas, the Rio Grande Valley, and all the people in the travel. We were there. We know the area. And I had my vehicle, and I was going down. No, this is, maybe it wasn't in Texas. Anyway, wherever I was going down this street, and here comes this resident, and here comes this car backing out of his driveway as fast as he could. He didn't see me at all. By the time I got to his driveway, he got to the street. And wham, all of a sudden, he's T-boned me. Thank goodness it was on the passenger side and not on the driver's side. He just T-boned me, bam, knocked me across and had a big hole in the side of my car. Life's like that, isn't it? You ever been T-boned by life? I don't want to be T-boned in a car, but we've been T-boned by life, right? Something happens, it collapses around us, and we don't know what's going on, and we try to do everything possible that we can to satisfy the situation that Jacob did. He tried to manipulate the situation and pacify Esau and send all these gifts and so forth, but it didn't work. Sometimes we just need to be reminded we can do nothing without the Lord. Without me, what? You can do nothing. And in those difficult times, whether it's a crisis or chastening or whether it's some kind of just collapse, nothing seems to be working right, God says, trust me. Amen? God says, trust me. If you're walking the valley of the shadow of death, trust me. If you're going down, if you're having a hard time with life and things are not going well, trust me. If you can't be reconciled with certain people, trust me. If you can't make things work, trust me. God says, trust me. When we're confronted and come to the place of being conquered means we're yielding ourselves and I choose to trust the Lord. I'm going to trust my loving Savior, my sovereign God, my everlasting Father. I'm going to trust Him. He knows what's best. I'm going to trust Him. It's going to be hard, maybe. It may be a bad pathway, but I'm going to trust Him. Jacob became a man that God used mightily. He ended up having how many sons? 12 sons. 12 sons. And those 12 sons became the Jewish nation. Then they spread and so forth and so on. God blessed Jacob. God used Jacob. Not only because he came to a place where he was confronted and conquered by God. And he yielded and said, yes, my name is Jacob. If the Lord came to you and said, what's your name? Who are you? You say, Lord, you're right. I'm all the things you said I am. I'm selfish and envious and angry, and God wants us to depend upon Him. That's the bottom line. And again, it's not something that we do once and forever. It's something we deal with daily. This old flesh wants control daily. And we've got to yield ourselves to the Lord and depend upon Him. Trust the Lord with what? All thine heart. Bow with me in prayer.